All right. If you notice in the bulletin, we're looking at Acts 13 to 52. It's because it's all one episode, all one story, all one interaction. But before we look at the scripture, I want you to think about something. Have you ever watched a do-it-yourself program where they talk about upcycling? Or perhaps you have upcycled, I think, David, you are in environmental science, and you do upcycling,
yes.
Right? Upcycling is sort of like recycling, except instead of just using something over and over again, what you do is you take it apart and rebuild it into something else, and then use those parts for something of even greater value. So you take a broken down pool table and make it into, cut it into pieces and use the piping and the table part and make it into a bookcase. Or you take one of those really old hi-fi stereo consoles and you take all the electronic guts that don't work anymore out and you make it into a sideboard or a buffet or a bar or something. And this is big business in the do-it-yourself world, and there's all sorts of shows about going to yard sales and picking things up and remaking them and making tons of money and things like that. We might think that if you can't sell it something one way, then you can reshape it into something that someone might want. So that's the goal here. The problem is that we think that works for everything. And the fact is that it works for most things, but it doesn't work for ministry. It doesn't work for the gospel. We can't simply take some of its parts and refashion it into something else. And that's what we see here with Paul. A lot of things are changing quickly between the beginning of, or the very end of Acts 12, through chapter 13. A lot of things are changing, but the gospel remains the same. And as Paul goes on his missionary journey, we will see that the gospel remains the same. A lot of things change, but the gospel remains the same. So, whether we call it missions, or whether we call it evangelism, or whether we call it witnessing to our neighbors, or whether we call it community engagement. And in some regards, I'm going to use the term community engagement to encapsulate evangelism or outreach or missions, because those that we come across don't want to be evangelized. They don't want to be part of an outreach. They don't want to be part of a mission. They don't want to hear your testimony. But they don't mind being engaged with. So maybe that's what the term we ought to be using. Community engagement. Part of our mission statement is to go beyond these walls with grace. Reaching out to the community, engaging the community. But in order to engage the community like Paul did in Antioch Pisidia, which is where he is going, we need to look at a couple of things. And the first is verse 13. Community engagement takes place in shifting contexts. This one verse from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. We're going to preach on 45 verses today, but the first point is just this one verse. Because you'll notice almost immediately The leadership changes. No longer is it Barnabas and Paul. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, Barnabas doesn't even get mentioned. It's now Paul and his companions, those who went along with Paul. And from this point on, except when Barnabas and Paul are in Jerusalem in chapter 15, at the Council of Jerusalem, it is always Paul and Barnabas. From this point on in the book of Acts, it's always Paul and Barnabas. If they are together, Barnabas is secondary, Paul is primary. And it reminds us, leadership is fluid based on giftedness. As we engage with the community, we need to understand that sometimes leadership is fluid based on giftedness. The second thing we notice in this verse is that John Mark leaves. He goes back to Jerusalem. Paul, in chapter 15 of Acts, will say, Acts 38, will say that John Mark deserted them. And maybe that's a little harsh. There are a number of reasons why John could have left. He could have been homesick. He could have had an interpersonal conflict. After all, his cousin Barnabas is now second in command. Maybe he didn't like that. Could be that he was unable to continue. Maybe he had some physical inability. And Antioch Pisidian is in the land of Galatia, which is mountainous. And maybe he couldn't do the walking, couldn't do the climbing. And so maybe he took off for then. And it reminds us, again, that sometimes the team is fluid based on willingness. There are times that we engage in the community and some people are there and some people are not. And we need to look at it and say, what is their giftedness, but what is their willingness? What are their other responsibilities? And then finally, in verse 13 and into 14, they leave Paphos. They had a great time. They minister to the proconsul in Paphos. They are honored and respected, but they leave. They travel ultimately to Antioch Pisidia, which is in Galatia. And it reminds us that sometimes the place is fluid based on opportunity. Where is God directing us? How is God directing us? Where are we to serve? No longer are we in Barnabas' hometown. We are now a little bit further away, stretching our comfort zone. Leadership, team, setting, all change. But that's okay. We must be willing to follow the Lord's leading. Whoever may direct a ministry, whoever may serve in a ministry, wherever that ministry might be serving, those things can change. But there are, as Paul begins this message in Acts 13, he, After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers send word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." The opportunity had been open. And that leads us to our second point, that community engagement includes a saving content. That the message we share is constant. Now, the message that Paul gives, beginning with verse 16, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand, raises his hand and says, "I'll speak." And then goes on to say, I'll read verse 16 and 17. Men of Israel, you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With a mighty hand, he led them out of their country. And it's a similar message that Stephen gave in Acts chapter 7 that caused Stephen's death. Recounting God's activity through history. And if we were to read over from verse 16 to verse 42, it is this cycle of grace, implied disobedience, repentance, grace, disobedience, repentance. Talks about deliverance from Egypt. And then talks about spending 40 years in the desert because of their stubborn hearts. But then it talks about giving them the promised land. But then it talks about the demand for a king like all the other nations and how Saul was given. And then it talks about a desire to follow after God and raising up David from amongst their midst, a man after God's own heart. And culminates with the promised one that would come from David's line, the promised Messiah, Jesus, the one who will save. Verse 23. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Ultimately, Paul's message to that synagogue is that Jesus is the Savior of Israel. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the one that fulfills the promise. And as David read, verse 38 and 39 culminate this message, that the salvation is twofold. One, that Jesus saves us from our sin through forgiveness. Verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Jesus cancels our debt. Through his death, burial, and resurrection. He is the one who was killed according to Pilate's order. Yet his body did not see decay. They check the tomb and his body is gone. There is no place that contains Jesus' bones. There is no ossuary that contains the bones of Jesus. What they would do in the time of Jesus and around that time is that you would reuse tombs. Sort of gross to us, but you reuse tombs. After a number of years, all that would be left was bones in this dry climate, in this cave of a tomb. And you would go in and you would pick up the bones, put them in a stone box, and then you would put the box in the tomb. And they would be stacked. Whoever died in that tomb would be stacked there, and it would be ready for someone else. But Jesus' body was not there, did not see decay. There is no place to go to see Jesus. Because his death was the promise of God for the salvation of Israel. And he saves us from our sins. But that's not all he does. Verse 39. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Justification is the declaration of innocence, the declaration of righteousness, imparted to those who are not. That through Jesus' death, God declares us righteous. We were talking about righteous during our Sunday school hour. Doing what's right for the right reason, knowing that it's the right thing to do. We can't do that under the law of Moses. We can't do that on our own. We cannot be justified. We cannot be declared as innocent of our sins, as if we have never sinned. We cannot be righteous outside of the movement of Christ in our lives. It's not through the law of Moses that we are declared righteous or are justified. It is through Jesus by grace alone. The good news that we share never changes. It is that we are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. It's as simple as that. We are forgiven and we are declared righteous only in Christ, only by grace, and only through faith. And wherever we go, and with whomever we go there, we go to share the truth about Jesus. And we leave the results to God. The final 9 verses, 10 verses, verses 42 to 52. Talk about the response that people have. And that's our third point. Community engagement will involve stirring conflict. There will be conflict in our community engagement if we are doing what God calls us to do. Paul stirs up controversy and stirs up conflict everywhere he goes. Last week it was with Bar-Jonas, Elemas, Bar-Jesus, Elemas. This week it's among the Jewish leaders. The leaders in the synagogue say, that is fantastic news. Can you come back next week? And they say, sure, we'll come back next week. And we'll tell you the same thing we told you last week, this next week. And when they get there, it's almost as if the entire town shows up. And they're gathered here to hear the word. And the Jew, it says, verse 45, when the Jews, it's really the Jewish leaders, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They talked abusively about what Paul was saying. They were blasphemous as far as what Paul was saying. Their motive was jealousy. Who is this guy to come in here and to turn everything upside down? Who is this guy that everyone in the town shows up when he speaks? And their tactics were to disparage God's messengers. They spoke abusively. They incited the influencers. We can read on. Verse 50. The Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. The women who were at worship and the prominent men of the town, they incited, they stirred up, they riled, and then they kicked them out of town. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from the region. That's one response that we could get in community involvement. People say, oh no, there's too many people showing up. Oh no, this isn't good. My kingdom is being threatened. And so I'm going to disparage them. I'm going to call them names. I'm going to make things difficult. I'm going to turn off the heat. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to make them leave. And it's interesting what Paul and Barnabas do. Verse 51. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. Shaking the dust off your feet is something that strict Jews to this day continue to do. If you were to go from the United States to Israel, to what Jews would consider the promised land, 2,000, 3,000 years after the scriptures had been written, this is what you would do. You would take your shoe off, you would hit them together to prevent the dust from the contaminated world to enter into the promised land. That you would not want anything to tarnish and make impure the place of God. And what Paul and Barnabas are doing in this sense is that they are saying, you Jews, Jewish leaders of Galatia, you are the profane ones. And before we move on, we are going to shake the dust off our sandals. Because we don't want to take the dirt of your community into an otherwise good situation. And it's symbolic. But maybe that's what we do. You know what? You don't want us here. Wallow in your own wickedness, but you are not going to contaminate us. And what do? They go to the Gentiles. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, and you will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They rejoiced. And they honored the word of the Lord. That's the opposite side. Some people will hear the word of God and be threatened. Others will hear the word of God and give thanks and honor it. And the scriptures say that all those appointed, all those elect of those Gentiles believed. Every single soul that God knew would accept the truth, heard it and believed. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas were willing to go, were willing to endure suffering, were willing to live out the scriptures. And again, there's this change of ministry. Not the message, but the ministry. Fine. We were commanded to go to the Jews first, but now we will go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will receive it. There will always be a diversity of responses. Some will be good, some will be bad, but the message remains the same. Our sermon as a sentence is this. Although the region and the response may change, the message remains the same. Theologian Helmut Tillich wrote this. The gospel must be preached afresh and told to every generation, since every generation has its own unique questions. The gospel must constantly be forwarded to a new address because the recipient is repeatedly changing his place of residence. And that's what we are called to do. In our community engagement, or in our missions, or in our witnessing, or in our outreach, we are going with the same letter, the same news, the same information, but we are forwarding it to a new address, to a new home, to a new place. And we might be using new techniques and new tactics and new teams and new leadership based on giftedness and based on willingness and based on opportunity. But the message remains the same. God has saved his appointed through Christ. And that's what God is calling us to do wherever he calls us to go. And so you can call it whatever you would like, but it's all the same. Telling people that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he forgives, and he justifies, and he declares righteous those who are his own. Although the region and the response may change, the message remains the same. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that Paul's example might encourage us to step up in leadership, to step up in our willingness to be discomforted, in our willingness to share the truth. That when someone says, does anyone have anything they want to share? We would be like Paul in that synagogue in Antioch Pisidian and say, I have something to say. Jesus is the Savior of the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.